you are new here this morning, hopefully you see either in your bulletin or in the seat back in front of you a blue card, a blue sheet of some kind, whichever one that you see. If you would, please fill that out. Let us know that you are here. How we might be praying for you. If you'd like to meet with myself or one of the elders, please let us know on there. And as you leave, there is a black box up here in the Welcome Center. If you would, drop that card in there, and we will be in contact with you. We'd love to get to know you and know what God is doing in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 10, where last week, if you remember, we got to look at how King Saul, he was not yet King Saul, but Saul left his father's house in search of donkeys. They lost some donkeys. He went out with a servant to try to find them. He came back home anointed as king by Samuel. That's a pretty eventful day, isn't it? And so this week, what we're going to see is how Saul was publicly declared king. How he was publicly declared king. Because at the end of chapter, in our passage last week, we saw that even though Saul knew that he was supposed to be the king, he didn't tell anybody. He didn't reveal it to his servant, the man that had been with him and went back home. That's a pretty big secret to keep, isn't it? If Samuel the prophet, the one that was the speaker for God there in Israel, if he had just told you that you were going to be king, it'd be pretty hard to keep that a secret, but Saul does that. He doesn't tell the servant, and he does not tell his uncle once his uncle asks him what Samuel had to say. And so it was necessary that this secret was going to become public, because it's pretty hard to act as king if nobody knows that you are the king. And so here today we start reading in verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting at verse 17, I will read through the end of chapter 11. The word of God says, "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, "Set a king over us." Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and by the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there still a man to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he kept his peace. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we'll serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days' respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if no one can save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they're weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance.' When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring them in that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King and our Deliverer, and we ask, God, that you would make us more into his image, that your Spirit would move in this place, and that your words, Lord, would rest upon our hearts and change us. We know that only you, God, can change the heart. So please, Lord, drive us from our sins. Teach us the goodness of the gospel, and make us more like your Son. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The prophet Samuel knew that he could not just declare Saul king before the people. And so again, last week, we know that Samuel told Saul that he was going to become the king, but it wasn't as if he could just stand in front of the assembly and say to them, "All right, here's Saul. He's your king." There needed to be a declaration of some kind or a decision of some kind from God that this man was supposed to be their king. And so he gathered everybody at Mizpah. Instead of opening the ceremony with a joyful celebration, Samuel goes and tells them all of their sins. He tells them how they have failed. That's not exactly what we would expect, right? Gather here today and we're going to anoint a king. And instead of like pomp and circumstance, he tells them how they have rejected the Lord as their king and instead have asked for a man to take his place. He reminds them of their wicked decision that they made back, as we had read in chapter 8. And maybe Samuel in some way is hoping to hear some form of repentance from the people. Maybe that's what he's hoping to hear, but we know that Samuel got nothing. Nothing in response. And maybe you've had a situation like this where you confronted someone. You confronted them, maybe it was a child, maybe it was a friend of yours. You just knew in your heart that they had done something wrong, and you laid out all the reasons why they were in sin, and instead of getting repentance in return, they just looked back at you. They just stared at you with nothing to offer. Or maybe you've been in that position yourself before, where you were firm in your wrongheadedness and you knew it, but you said nothing. That's what the people are like here with Samuel. So he tells them, gather every tribe by your thousands, gather everybody together here today at Mizpah for the selection of the king. And to do this, they were going to draw lots. They were going to draw lots. Have you ever drawn straws before to see who gets the less desirable chore? You know, nobody wants that chore, nobody wants to do that thing, and so you get straws of various size, and whoever gets the short straw gets the bad job. Maybe you've made a decision like that in the past. Well, there was a similar process here. God's people knew that he was in control of everything. Didn't matter what took place, they knew that God was in control of it. Listen to what Solomon in the book of Proverbs says. This is Proverbs chapter 16. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so Solomon is telling us that it seems like it should be by chance that something takes place. You roll the dice, you draw the straw. It seems like it is by chance, but in fact, it has been decided by God how it turns out. So when Samuel, their prophet, seeks God and begins casting lots in front of the people, they know that it is God guiding that process, helping them to choose who their king will be. This process had been done a couple of times in Israel's past. Maybe you remember. When they were taking the land, Joshua was in control. Each tribe was going to get an allotment of the promised land. Instead of Joshua just telling them where they were going to live, they cast lots and were told, in effect, by God, where each tribe would reside. So that was the first time. The second time was not so happy an occasion. I know our children, I think some of them were in junior church last week, and I think this is what they learned. It's when Achan, the people came into the land, and they were defeating all of the enemies. They were driving them out of the promised land. And God had specifically told his people that when you come into the land, you are not to plunder the people for their goods. You don't take their stuff for yourself. But there was a man named Achan who could not help himself. He saw all the gold, he saw all the stuff that the people of Ai had, and he took them and back to his tent and hid them underneath a rug. And they didn't know who had done it. They just knew that when they went to battle there at Ai, God's people lost, and that normally didn't happen. God's people didn't lose because God was with them. So they knew that something had taken place to turn things against them. And Joshua called the people out. And to be able to determine who it was that had been a traitor, they cast lots. And eventually the lot fell on Achan. And he admitted that, yes, it had been him. And he paid the price for his disobedience. So here Samuel narrows it down by lots to the tribe of Benjamin. Then a particular clan inside of Benjamin, until the lot falls on Saul. Of course, Samuel knew that it was going to happen that way, right? Because he knew who God had already chosen. But when he started looking around, Saul's not there. Where is Saul? Is he not eager to be the king? I think the people had to find it strange that Saul was nowhere to be found. So the people asked God again, "Are you sure? Are you sure this is supposed to be our king?" And somehow God told them that Saul, their king, was hiding amongst the luggage. Not a great start for a king, right? I don't think that's something you would write down in a storybook. Again, I think God is showing us the faults and the failures of his servants. Saul was not an eager king. I think what was happening is actually Saul was back there hoping that in fact, you know, they tried to look for him, the lot fell on him, he can't be found, maybe they would just draw straws again, and the lot would fall on somebody else. But that's not what happens. God had made a decision, and so they went and found Saul amongst the luggage and brought him back out in front of the people. I don't think this event inspired a lot of confidence in the people that their king was hiding. I don't think that was the case. And Samuel, I believe, is trying to make the situation a little bit better. He draws their attention to the fact that Saul is taller than everybody else. And he says, look how wise our God is that he chose a man that was head and shoulders taller than everybody else here in Israel. So some people, the text says, some men, God touched their hearts to follow after Saul, men of valor, meaning men who would fight with Saul on behalf of the nation. But it also tells us that others scoffed at the man that God had chosen. And leaders will always have their detractors. But Saul does not act rashly here. Instead, he keeps this thing to himself. It says he keeps his peace, or he held his peace. And then strangely, everybody goes home. And don't you find that just a little bit odd? But here they have this great celebration. They found their king, and at the very end of it, Samuel just says, "All right, everybody go back to your house." Almost as if nothing has changed at all. There's no palace. There's no moat. There's no chariots. There's no crown. We don't see any of that here. Everybody goes back to their house, and Saul just heads on back to the farm. But then trouble comes. The enemy, the Ammonites, this group of people, this neighboring country of Israel, they are ready to attack. They're ready to strike God's people. And they tell the citizens of a certain town that they will spare them. Did you catch that, what they told them? They said, "We'll spare you if only you will allow us to gouge out every man's right eye, just so that you are ashamed." that everybody knows that you are under our control and under our domination. And so they think to themselves, hey, we don't want to lose our eyes. You know, it's not a very good deal, but at least we'll get to have our lives. So they tell the leader of the Ammonites, they tell him, hey, won't you come back in 7 days and we'll have an answer for you. We're going to think this over. Thinking to themselves, hopefully we find somebody to fight for us. Hopefully something can be done about this. But that's not a good deal, is it? I don't want to lose my right eye. What would you do in a situation like that? Where you're told that, hey, we'll let you live, and then you can live as our slaves, but the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to gouge your eye out. Not so good, right? I don't think they thought it was so good either. As a matter of fact, we know they didn't, because it says they began weeping. They were weeping. They were crying. They were greatly distressed over what was happening to them. And eventually the news gets back to Saul. He's there on the farm with the oxen. And we're told in verse 4, the people wept aloud. And at that point, the Spirit of God, we're told, rushed upon Saul. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he begins getting an army ready for battle. I think there's something here for us to grab a hold of. There's something here for us to learn from this passage, and I think it's this. God hears the cry of His people. God hears the cry of His people, and He responds to deliver them. And so when God's people cry out to Him, it does not fall on deaf ears. God hears the cry of His people in their distress, and He responds and sends them a deliverer. He sends them a Savior. And this is not a rare thing. This is not something that only happens on strange occasions. This is who God is. And this is what He does. If you remember back when we started this book, first chapter, what happened? There was a woman named Hannah who was not able to have children, and she was in great distress. And what did she do when she was in her distress? She cried out to the Lord. She cried out to Him again and again. And did her cries fall on deaf ears? No. We're told in chapter 1 that the Lord remembered her. He heard her. He heard her cries. He felt her pain. And God answered her. In Exodus chapter 2, God's people are in slavery in Egypt. We're told that they cried and they groaned to the Lord. They groaned to Him. And He heard in heaven, and He sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses to save them, to deliver them from the bondage of Pharaoh. If you read the Psalms very often, then you'll know this is a common theme. Have you ever started reading the Psalms and you think to yourself, you know, I read that yesterday or the day before, and that sounds really familiar? Because there are some themes that come back again and again within those songs and those stories. And very quickly I found 13 instances where this theme keeps coming up again and again, that the Lord hears the cry of His people and He responds to deliver them. Listen to Psalm 34, where David says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. I sought Him. He answered and delivered me from all of my fears. I was afraid. I called out to God, and God answered me in my distress. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. Don't you love it how the Bible paints God like He is somewhat like us so that we can understand? Talks about Him having eyes, talks about Him having ears. To where when God's people are crying out toward heaven, He listens, He hears them, and then He responds out of His compassion. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Like one of the best psalms that talks about this is Psalm 107. The writer there describes certain people who are struggling in different situations. So certain types of people and the problems that they have, he tries to describe them. He says some were wanderers who had no food. They had no food, they had no water, they had no home. Other people were those that had been enslaved by their enemies. There were people who had been foolish in how they lived and how they had fallen into sin. Others have been engulfed just by terrible circumstances. And so there's four times we're told of different types of people who are in distress or having problems, and they cried out to God. And what happened when they did? Each time he says the same thing about what the Lord did in response to his people who were in trouble. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Each time they were wandering without food, they cried to the Lord in their distress, and he answered them. Now, I think that's something that we need to grab a hold of this morning. I know some of you all here today have different struggles, different issues that you are battling with right now. You need to understand that if you cry out to the Lord in faith, clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he does not leave you to yourself. He does not cast you aside. He does not turn a deaf ear to his people. Instead, God listens and he responds. Now, I was sitting in my office this week, and I have to admit to you, sometimes when you teach week in and week out, sometimes the Word of God becomes an instruction manual where I feel like I'm just conveying truth to other people who need it. And I need to be reminded that this book is for me. And in the struggles, the challenges that me or my family struggle with day in and day out, I need to understand that I can cry out to heaven, and I have a Lord, and I have a Savior, and a Deliverer who hears me, and he loves me, and he will respond to me. Sometimes it may not be exactly how I want. Sometimes it may not be exactly what I expect. But I need to see in God's book, through his Word, that he hears his people, and he responds to them, and he loves to save them. God was not inclined to leave this people here, where Saul has been made king, and these Ammonites come to surround them and attack them and gouge out their eyes. God was not inclined to leave them on their own. He was not going to leave them to their own resources. He desired to save them. He has something in him, something in his character, something in his nature, where he loves to save oppressed and weak people. God loves to do that. We're told in that psalm, Psalm 107, what this something is that is in God. Listen to what it says. This is the beginning of that psalm. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. What is it that saves God's people? What is it that is in him that drives him to save the people? It is his steadfast love for them. His unfailing, never flinching, radical love for his people. He will not cast it aside. It propels him to save the oppressed. That's the beginning of the psalm. He also closes this with a reminder of God's love. Listen to what the end of it says. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. That's what we need to do today. We need to be reminded there is a God in heaven who loves us. Even in the smallest details of your life, there is a God who sees, who feels with compassion toward you and answers out of his steadfast love. And so in this story in 1 Samuel, we can confidently answer the question, why is it that God would save this stiff-necked people who just two chapters before rejected God? The previous chapter, Samuel reminds them of their sin and how they have rejected the Lord. I mean, God could have just said, you're going to get what you deserve. This is it. Hand you over to your enemies and teach you a good lesson, you know? Sometimes like how we might talk to our children. Well, that'll show you never to do that again. That's not what our God is like. He is merciful and He is compassionate toward His people. They had rejected Him, it's true. They had wandered away. They had wanted to be like the culture. They had listened to the voice of the other nations around them and wanted to be like them, having a king like they did. So we could have understood how God might have left them to themselves. But He's not like a man who's stingy and unforgiving. That's not what God is like. He's full of steadfast love to those who cry out to Him, and He gives them mercy. And so when these people cry out in distress, God hears them, and He doesn't just like grudgingly accept them. He loves them. He loves them. I was reading a story in the New Testament this last week, very familiar story. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the man who had many possessions, and he came to Jesus, and he asked Him how he might inherit eternal life, and Jesus says to him, you know, you keep all these commandments and do these things, and you'll have eternal life. And the man says, I've done all these things from my youth. I've done all that. I've kept all of these. And then the story says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Because here is a man standing before Jesus who does not know how sinful he is as he stands in the presence of a holy God. I've kept all these commandments, God. I've done everything right. Of course I'm going to have eternal life. And Jesus looks at him and knows that he has not, because he has a greedy and covetous heart. And he says to them, okay, if you'll sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, yes, then you can have eternal life. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus looked at this sinner there wallowing in his sin, and he still loves him. And that is what Jesus is like for us. Jesus looks at you and he loves you. Right there where you are in your sinful habits and tendencies, having rejected, having wandered away, Jesus still loves you. That is an amazing, otherworldly, supernatural kind of love. Because what do? We love those people who are like us, and we love those people who will love us back. But God chooses to love those who have rejected Him and are in their sins, and He comes and saves them anyway. That's what our God is like. And so here in our text today, God sends a deliverer to rescue this people. In verse 6, we're told that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. And what this means is that God gave Saul a heart and a desire to do the things that God wanted him to do. And he needed something outside of himself to enable that to happen. So God sent His Spirit to Saul so that he would have a heart to save the Lord's people. And I think we can see a couple of things here for us this morning from this text. A couple of things for us to apply this to our own lives. The first thing is that if God heard the cries of His people then, if God heard the cries of His people then, He hears the cry of His people now. Because God is unchanging in His love toward us. He loved those people then. He had made a covenant with them that they would be His people and He would be their God. And the Lord has made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are His people and He loves us unfailingly so. And if He loves them then and would answer them and deliver them, He'll hear us and answer us as well. So what is it that is your situation right now? What are you struggling with? What do you need to cry out to God about? Is it financial? Right now you're just struggling to make ends meet. You have a hard time going to sleep at night because you know those bills are coming due and you do not have enough paycheck. You do not have enough money in your bank account to pay for them. You're afraid. You're just looking to catch a break. You just want things to work out just once. Just once things would work out for me. Maybe your problems are relational. There are some people in your life that are making things hard for you. They're not forgiving you. They're hurting you. You would like to just be able to move past the pain. You get tired of thinking about it. You get tired of worrying about it. You just want there to be some sort of resolution. But nothing seems to come. Maybe it's physical. You're sick. You're hurting. I know there are people here today that hurt, not just emotionally, but physically. You hurt. You're tired of having to take so many medications just to make yourself function during the day. You're tired of it. You love to be able to just wake up in the morning and just feel normal again. You don't want your thoughts clouded by all these things that you're having to take. Your health keeps you from doing the things that you used to do, or maybe the things that you want to do. Ah, Lord, hear me. Maybe it's sin. You're in some sort of bondage. Sin has you in its grasp. You feel overpowered by bitterness, unforgiveness, sexual sin, drug abuse. Every day you start out saying, this is going to be the day that I overcome this problem. And every night you go to bed feeling guilty for how the day went. Feel like you're just stuck in this continual cycle and you cannot break out of it. Or maybe you're here this morning and there's just this mixture of all these things. You can't put your finger on just one thing. It's just a mess right now. And you feel like you are at your wit's end and you don't know what else to do. I think the text is clear today what we are to do as God's people. What is it? We cry out to Him. We cry out to Him in our trouble, so that our God can deliver us from our distress. That's what God desires for His people to do. And God can either rescue you from those enemies of your soul, whatever they are. He can either rescue you from those. He can deliver you from those. Or He can sustain you during the struggle. Either way, God delivers us. If not from the situation, then God will deliver you from the fear that is controlling you. So He is our deliverer either way. Either removing us from the situation or solving the problem or sustaining us, holding us up, as it were, while we're going through it by His powerful and mighty grace. That is what our God is like. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that God is there. That He truly is there. That even right now, as we sit here, listening to His Word, reading His Word, praying, singing songs, that we're not just going through the motions. We're not just pretending these things for ourselves. We're not just trying to make ourselves feel better. That there really is a God in heaven who hears us. He loves us. And He wants to answer us in our distress. So that's the first thing. The first thing that we can learn from this is that if God heard the cries of His people back then it applies to us today. God hears the cries of His people right here in this room, whatever your struggle may be. Cry out to Him and trust by faith that He hears you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus is our King and our Deliverer. He is our Savior. God here worked a salvation of sorts for His people through King Saul. They had asked somebody to fight their enemies for them, and that's what God gave them. He gave them someone to deliver them from their enemies. But if it wasn't going to be the Ammonites, and it was going to be the Philistines, if it wasn't the Philistines, it was going to be the Assyrians or the Babylonians, there was always going to be an army that was stronger than what Israel had. And obviously God knew that. And why is that? It is so that the people would not put their trust or depend on their chariots or their horses or their swords or their numbers, but so that their trust would be in the Lord their God who would deliver them. And so we saw at the beginning of this passage, what was Saul like? He was a fearful king. He was hiding with the luggage. He didn't want to be the king. He didn't want to step forward. That's not what he was like. And so I think that Saul leaves us wanting something better, a better king, a more powerful deliverer. And that's what Saul is emblematic of. He is showing us that there will be a better Savior still yet to come, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Our king is sacrificial. Our king is not afraid. He's not afraid to leave his place of comfort for us. He's obedient in all things to his Father. And he's filled with love and compassion for those that he comes to save. And so when we read a passage like this, knowing the troubles that are present in our own lives right now, knowing the things that you are struggling with, you're supposed to be able to see beyond your struggle, but also to be able to see beyond this king. This king who is just a picture or an illustration of something better. We're supposed to long for something more. But it's something that God has already provided for us, and it is a Savior King, Jesus. And he is a king who lives today, who has crushed your greatest enemies by sacrificing his life on the cross. He killed our greatest enemies right there. He is calling us to trust in what he has done here today. So believe that you have a king and a deliverer in heaven who still fights on your behalf. And so God this morning wants faith in Christ to provide the hope that we need as a church. We need to have hope in him. Not hope in ourselves. Not hope in some earthly leader. Not hope in some election that'll just bring us another man who will eventually disappoint. We have a Savior and a King and a God who oversees everything. And our trust is in him. That is where our hope is. And that hope that we have is not mixed with uncertainty as if it might not happen. It has and it will happen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if God is for us this morning, who, friends, can be against us? If God is on our side, what difference does it make who opposes us, because he has the power to save us and deliver us? If the Lord is truly on my side, if the Lord has truly given his life for me, what can man do to me? We have no reason to worry, and we have no reason to fear, but all the reason in the world to hope. Because God will deliver us. He tells us so, that he will deliver us from our enemies and from our distress. So I would encourage you this morning to take heart, brothers and sisters. We have a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we truly do have a Savior in heaven, and his name is Jesus. It is not King Saul, it is not David, any other kings, it is not a president, no leader, whether it's in the church or out in our culture. Our leader, our head, our authority, our king is Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, you heard the cries of your people groaning in their sins, and you answered. And there are some people here today in this place. All of us, in some way, Lord, are in distress or are in trouble in some way. Give us faith to cry out to you, knowing that you hear, knowing that you desire to save. And we trust that into your care. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.